Well, last week we took a break from Galatians and went to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, and we looked at faith, and that faith is the substance things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And we looked at that, and we talked about how that we have an assurance from God, a faith that's given to us, and that faith that's given to us through the new birth and in repentance, whenever God gives us the right understanding of the gospel and gives us the right understanding of the work of Jesus Christ and what he did, whenever we, with spiritual eyes and spiritual ears, begin to see that and begin to understand that, begin to cherish that in our heart, faith then now becomes the support or the undergirding of our hope, that that which Christ did, he did for us. If you remember, I mentioned that several times last week, that what faith sees and what faith receives, it gives a hope or it gives an assurance that what Christ has done on our behalf is actually belonging to me, belonging to myself. Okay? And so if you're a child of grace, faith has given to you an assurance. It undergirds that assurance and tells you, because the Bible tells us that the Spirit is given to us to tell us, to reveal to us, to show us, to continue to uplift us in the fact that we are his sons. Okay, that was that's one of the workings of the Holy Spirit, is that it's given to us to tell us and to remind us that we are his sons. It's to tell us of the things that is freely given to us in Christ Jesus, all the things that's freely given to us. Now, the reason I took that break last week to preach on that is to show that this faith, this assurance, this hope that we talked about is something that's given and is part of the seed of Christ. Only the seed of Christ is going to receive this. Only the people of Christ are going to receive this. The only ones who will ever have this faith that looks to Christ alone, who receives Christ alone as their only salvation, the only ones who will receive that are the people of God. So this notion that everybody in the world out there has an opportunity to be able to believe this, or that anybody out there, that if they just do enough book learning or studying, that they'll eventually come to this conclusion and accept it. We do not accept Jesus Christ. We do not accept salvation. Salvation is a gift that is given to us apart from Christ divinely and sovereignly giving us salvation. We're going to continue on in our sin until the end and be judged for that. That is the end destiny of all the reprobates, those who are not the people of God. And so, and I know that's not a popular preaching and teaching that people want to hear. That is not something that you hear on the radio or on TV. You rarely hear that anywhere today. But the gospel of Jesus Christ is that he has actually saved. He didn't make salvation possible. He actually saved his people in his work on the cross. And that is received by faith, and that faith is only given to the people of God. And so, as I said, this notion that Jesus loves everybody and that he died for everybody, and that we got to go out and spread this gospel to everybody to get them saved. And if they don't hear this gospel, then they don't have a chance to be saved, and they could have been saved. That's not what the Bible teaches. Every person for whom God gives to Christ, every one of those people, they will not be lost. Jesus promised that. Jesus said, all that the Father gives me shall come to me. Not one will be lost. Okay, so there is not one person in this world, now, in the past, or in the future, that will ever die and go to hell that wasn't ever intended to be there, and not one person will ever go to heaven that wasn't intended to be there. God has set out the destinies of every man and woman in the face of this creation. Okay? So, again, the reason that I went last week back to Hebrews and talked about faith and hope and assurance, is to maybe tie together what we've been seeing here in Galatians, especially as we go from chapter 3 into chapter 4. So read with me, if you would, Galatians chapter 3, verse 29, where we was at last time. It says, "And if ye be Christ," see, there's a designation there between Christ and not Christ, right? "And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed." Now, who is Abraham's seed? Well, it's the seed of Christ also, right? We've learned that the seed of Abraham is the seed of Christ. Abraham is a figure of Christ or a type of Christ, and his seed, natural seed, is like how we see the spiritual seed, okay? The spiritual seed is of Christ, is all his people that have that born again in him, that born again spirit, right? "If ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed. And therefore, if ye be Christ," or Abraham's seed in the type or the foreshadow or the symbol or the allegory or however you want to put it, "if ye be Christ, then ye are heirs according to the promise." You are heirs according to the promise. Now, what did we see last week? We seen last week that faith is a substance of things hoped for. What are we hoping for? We are hoping for the inheritance. We are hoping for salvation. We are hoping that we are the ones to whom Christ made the promise that he would save us, that he would forgive our sins, that he would redeem us, that he would bring us to himself, that he would give us his righteousness. Remember what he promised to Abraham. He promised Abraham that he would be his righteousness. Okay, and Abraham seen that, believed that, and counted that as his righteousness. Jesus is my righteousness. My law keeping is not my righteousness. My good works isn't my righteousness. My trying to do good in the flesh isn't my righteousness. Christ is my righteousness. So my mind, I pray that God would renew my mind every day to look at that and see that I am an heir of the promise. I'm not a servant trying to work for wages, but I'm an heir who has been given all the treasures of Christ. I've been given all the treasures of who Christ is. All of his glory, all of his riches, all of his wealth, all of his everything is mine. I am an heir with Christ. Okay? And so faith and looks to that, receives that, and that in turn fires or undergirds, it supports that hope that we have, that he is our righteousness. And that those times whenever Satan or religious people are nagging at you about, oh, you're definitely not being sanctified enough, or you're not being holy enough, or you're not being righteous enough, or, oh boy, you should be doing this or not being doing or not doing that, or, you know, whenever people are hounding us like that, faith that has been given to us supports the hope that we have in Christ, that our hope isn't in doing what all these people are telling us we have to do. It's in Christ. Christ is our hope. Okay? And we have an assurance that we are going to receive the prize at the end, which is eternal salvation, eternal life, eternal presence with God, because of what Christ did, not anything that I do. Right? So it says, "And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all." Now we're going to get into the rest of 4 and particularly the second part of verse 1 later on down the line. But today, I want to show everybody this designation between Christ's seed and Satan's seed, that it is two distinct people, and never do they cross paths. Okay? Never does the child of grace ever become Satan's seed, And never does Satan's seed ever become Christ's seed. They are separate seeds, and they will reproduce after their own time. They will continue in their own generation. They will be of their own type, okay? And they will always be separated. They will always be considered as separate. They will be treated as separate, okay? If you remember, the scriptures use other things besides seed as the symbol of this. There is sheep and goats, right? Never in scripture do you ever hear about the goat becoming a sheep. Or a sheep apostatizing and going and becoming a goat. Right? It's always a sheep is a sheep, a goat is a goat. We hear the Bible talk about wheat and tares. There is a wheat and there is a tare. Okay? And never does a wheat become a tare or a tare become a wheat. They are what they are. They stay what they are. They get the end result. In the Bible says that at the end of the age, God is going to come and the angels are going to gather the tares and separate the tares and take the tares away from the wheat, and the wheat will remain. Right? The sheep and the goats are going to be separated. And the goats are going to be taken away, the sheep are going to remain and going to be at the right hand of the Father. This is going to be the lot of the sheep, the lot of the wheat, the lot of the seed of Christ. The lot of the goat, the lot of the tare, the lot of the seed of Satan is going to be destruction. It's never going to change. Nothing's going to cause that distinction or that predestinating destiny, that I guess that's redundant, that predestination to change, okay? But see, a lot of people, they don't think that there are these two groups of people living among each other. They think that we're all the same, and if we seek after Christ and receive Him as our Lord and Savior and, you know, do whatever steps is required of us, then we'll move from being this to that. Well, brethren, we never was that. Now, as far as the flesh is concerned, we are of Adam's seed, and it's corruptible, and it's not ever going to profit anything. But brethren, from the before the foundation of the world, every child of grace, the elect of God, has always been in Christ Jesus. It is an eternal union. We call it an eternal vital union. It means that it is not only does this union or this being bonded together, not only is it eternal, but it's vital, it's real, it's true, it's a true union. It's not just a supposed union. It's not something that is bought or gained or earned. This is a true union that came when God gave us to Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. Now, we see this principle in Scripture is laid down, if you would, and I've shared this with you guys on many occasions, but go back with me so you see it. Genesis chapter 1, and you'll see where the principle is laid down. The principle is laid down. By the time you get another Bible, don't you? So that thing's falling apart. Genesis chapter 1, and look with me if you would at verses 11 and 12. It says, "And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, and the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good." Now, for the sake of time, I won't go through. There's several other verses that talk about the animals and them having their seed in them and the, being reproducing after its own kind. But we see here that this is a principle that's laid down in Scripture, that everything reproduces after its own kind, and that the seed has within it the substance of all of its generation. Now, I hope everybody kind of hangs with me here and don't check out. And if it's getting confusing and not understanding what I'm meaning, throw up your hands and say, "Hey, what? Can you clarify that?" The word generation, we know, has several meanings, right? We can talk about a generation being a age of people, okay, a certain age of people. I'm considered to be Gen X, Generation X, right? Then we have the millennial generation. We have the baby boomer generation. You know, we have all these different generations, and we have these spans of time that we consider to be a generation of people, right? That's one way the word generation is used. Another way the word generation is used is to bring forth, to generate, is to bring alive or to bring forth or to create. You know, if I generate energy, I'm creating energy. Of course, the law of energy says that energy can't be created, but only God can create energy. But I'm producing energy, right? Okay? So you have generation is, that's what, why we get a generator, right? We have a generator because a generator produces energy and it will turn everything on. It generates power. That is another way generation is used. But we also have a way that generation is used as it describes a lineage of people. Okay? Here we have the Cordova generation right here. Okay? Kevin and his son. I have my children. That's my generation. Okay, that's my lineage. Okay? And so the term generation we'll see often in the scripture. And a lot of times when we think of generation, our mind thinks of this time period, this group of people. And sometimes the context bears that out. But a lot of times whenever we see in scripture, we're talking about two generations of people. A generation or a lineage of Satan, or a generation or a lineage of Christ Jesus. And the principle of the seed is true among each one of them. That in that seed is the substance of all of its kind. Jesus is a spiritual kind. Satan's is a fleshly kind or a sinful kind. And you can't change their nature. You can't change the nature of that sinful kind. They will never become Christ's seed. And Christ's seed will never become, just like an apple tree will never produce peaches. And a peach tree will never produce an apple. They are of their kind. And every fruit that comes out of that tree and the seed that's in that fruit, whenever that seed falls to the ground and creates another tree, it's always going to reproduce after its own kind. That's the principle of the seed. Okay, that's what's laid down for us here at the very beginning in Genesis. And that follows through the whole Word of God, not just in the plants and not just in the animals, but in the spiritual applications of things as well. There is a spiritual seed that is a sinful seed of Satan, an evil seed, a wicked seed. The Bible calls them the wicked. And then there is the righteous. The righteous seed comes from the righteous original seed. The wicked seed comes from the original wicked. Now, we know that Adam brought sin and death into the world, but is that where sin began? Sin began, the first place sin was found was in Satan. Satan was the first place sin was found. Whenever God created the angels, He created two types or two generations of angels. He created the elect angels. He created the non-elect angels. If you look in scripture, you'll find that the elect angels are the ones who did not follow after Satan. But the non-elect angels, they was the ones who followed after Satan. And the Bible says that Satan was made and he was beautiful and he looked glorious and he was one of God's prime, angel creations. And then it said, until sin was found in him. Sin was found in him. Now, how can you find something unless it was already there, right? My daughter's got a one of those metal detectors that you run across the ground. If I went out in this yard and I started scanning this yard, and all of a sudden I had to hone in on something, and I dig up in there and I find a gold coin. I found a gold coin. Did me looking for that coin and finding that gold coin make it there? No, it was already there, right? Me finding it didn't mean that it started there and that put it there. No, it was already there. It just hadn't been seen yet. It hadn't been found yet. Well, that's how it was with Satan. See, Satan already had, as God had created the non-elect angels, he created them with such a nature, or however they are created, created them in such a way that they would not stay in their first estate, but they would go to the next state. They would be a fallen angel. They would be, they would follow after Satan and after his sinfulness. Sin was already in, Satan until it was found. Okay? It was found. Same thing with Adam. Adam was created in such a way of a nature that would bring forth sin. We've gone through this many times before. It hadn't been seen yet, but it was found in him. Otherwise, if he didn't have it, it wouldn't have ever been found. It wouldn't have ever came forth. It wouldn't have ever manifested itself. But it did. Lust was manifested in Adam. He sinned and brought sin and death into the world. Okay? So we see at this point in Genesis that there are two lines, two seeds, two streams. There is the wicked and there is the righteous. The Bible says that God has created all things, even the wicked, for the day of evil. God created the wicked. And see, that's a category that most evangelicals don't have in their mind. They don't believe that God created anything evil or anything wicked. That God allows sin, that sin is against God and apart from God, and he never does will for sin to take place. But brethren, the Bible is over and over and over has proof of God is sovereign over sin, and that sin is a purpose that God uses to fulfill his will. Matter of fact, there's nothing more sinful than crucifying Jesus, right? But we learn in Acts that those men with wicked hands took Jesus by the determinate counsel of God. God is the one who determined or had predestinated that Jesus would be crucified, and the way he'd be crucified, and the men who would crucify him, and how they would crucify him, right? So we have to have these categories in our mind that God does create the wicked and the evil. Okay? And he has a purpose for both. The Bible says that the wrath of man, and what is that word wrath there? Whenever the Bible says the wrath of man, it means the rebellion of man, the sin of man against God. The wrath of man shall praise him. The remainder of wrath he restrains. So there is God has purpose for a certain amount of sin to take place in this creation during time, whenever man from Adam to whenever Christ comes, that God has appointed a certain amount of sin to take place for his glory, for his purposes. And again, I know that's not a popular thing to preach and teach. That goes against a lot of my upbringing and the teaching that I heard growing up. But that is the truth of Scripture. Now, with that being said, then if we understand that the Bible says that, and that's the truth of Scripture, that God does create all things well, and he creates all things good. Now, I've mentioned this before because, and just in case, anybody watching, listening, or anybody here wants to say, well, what about how the Bible says that after he created Adam, he looked upon his creation and he said that it was very good? How can you say that Adam was created with an ability or with this nature of sin whenever God says that he was created very good? Well, whenever God said that it was very good, he said that about the whales, he said that about the birds, he said that about the trees. Does that make them righteous and holy? No, it don't. What does that say whenever God looked upon what he created in the apple tree and he says, that is very good? What does he mean? He means, I meant to create an apple tree. I created an apple tree, and there the apple tree is. That apple tree is exactly what I intended it to be. So when God created Adam, he created Adam with the intention of Adam being the man in which sin and death would enter into the world. And so he created and fashioned him with the nature of flesh, with the earthy nature that would bring forth sin. And that was his purpose. God's purpose in Adam was to bring forth a creation of people, and in that people, there would be a sinful people, and this sinful people, out of that sinful people, his elect would be brought out and redeemed. And so that was a purpose of God. And so whenever he looked at Adam and said, very good, he was very good in the aspect of he was exactly the thing that God purposed him to be. Okay? Not that he was holy and righteous, right? There's nowhere in Scripture where the Bible tells us that he was that way. He was created that way. The Bible says he was upright, but that doesn't mean that he was holy and blameless and righteous. It doesn't say that. Can't find that in Scripture anywhere. So, but we do find that he was made natural, that he was made earthy, that he was made and lust was in his heart. And so we knew that that is true. So, with that being said, we can see that God makes a evil or wicked line, and he makes a spiritual, holy, righteous line. Okay? And that's who they are. That's their identity. No matter how good this wicked line is, this unrighteous line is, no matter how many good things they do, they still are what they are. They are a wicked generation of people. And whoever is in this Christy, no matter how many sins they commit, they still are a righteous seed because of their original seed. They are righteous because Christ is righteous. Okay? Now, let's see where that is talked about in the beginning as well. Look at Genesis chapter 3 and look at verse 15. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. It says, now this is where after Adam and Eve had sinned and God had come and the serpent was there and he was bringing the curse upon the earth and upon Adam, bringing the curse upon the serpent. And God says to the serpent, Satan, he says, and I will put enmity or hatred between thee and the woman and between thy seed. So here we have proof that there is a seed of Satan, right? Now, for anybody who may oppose this, you got to deal with God's word. I mean, this isn't a theology of Michael Smith or Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. This is something you're going to have to deal with in the aspects of God's word. Here says that there is going to be a seed of this serpent that is going to have hatred or enmity against her seed. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So here we see the very beginnings of the preaching of the gospel here. We see the prophecy that Christ, the seed of the woman, is going to come and is going to bruise the head of the serpent. Okay? He's going to bruise the head of the serpent. Christ is going to come and he's going to overtake. He's going to overpower. He's going to take control over all that the serpent has done. He's going to undo the power and the wreckage that the serpent and all of his seed has done. Brethren, there is going to be a day there. The Bible says there's coming a day where every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. They're going to recognize the power and the might, the sovereignty, the glory, the holiness, the righteousness, the one who behind the scenes all the time, they thought they were going living their lives by their own free will, doing what they wanted to do. But at the end, they're going to find out that they were all just the creation of God and he was in control of everything, bringing everything to its ultimate end. But we see here there is always going to be enmity between the people of God, his seed, and the people of Satan, his seed. And brethren, it's like that today, isn't it? If you're a child of grace, the people of the seed of Satan, they don't like us. We don't like them as far as, You know, we don't like the way that they live, the things that they do. We don't like the way that they conduct themselves. We don't like the blasphemy that they bring upon the Lord. You know, I hear a lot of times from guys. You know, I have a young man who used to go to the church I used to attend, and now he professes to be an atheist. And I've heard him, you know, rail blasphemies at God. You know, I've heard other men that has rail blasphemies of God. Some even not even realizing they're throwing blasphemies of God by the way they speak and the way they talk. And see, that's offensive to us. It bothers us because it's our Lord. We don't want people to talk about our Lord that way. So there is enmity. So there is two seeds. There is Satan's seed and there is Christ's seed. Now, let's look at the promise that's given to Christ's seed while you're there in Genesis. Look in chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17. Now remember, everything is the life of the seed is in itself, right? Every fruit tree or every apple tree, the life of those apple trees originated from the first one. Our life comes from Christ. It was hid with Christ, hidden Christ with God, right? So our life is derived, our spiritual life, that is. Not our flesh, but our spiritual life. The spiritual part. That seed that comes from Christ. It was Christ and God. Now look, Genesis 17 and verse 7 says, "And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee." Now, hear the word generations. Is talking about in their periods of time. So it's saying here, "I will establish my covenant between me and thy seed." Now remember, the seed here that he's talking to Abraham about is Christ. And the Bible tells us, as we're fixing to read here, that also includes everybody in Christ. But it says, "And to all thy seeds after thee in their generations." Okay? So in every generation or every period of time, God has had his people. Now you remember Jeremiah. At one time he went before the Lord weeping and lamenting because he thought he was the only one that was following after God. And he said, "You know, I'm the only one here." And God said, "You know, hey, I've reserved for myself 7,000 men, or 3,000, I can't remember the exact amount. I reserved for myself 3,000, a remnant for myself." See, sometimes we think we're the only ones out there. You know, we think we're the only ones that sit here. I mean, you guys probably thought, hey, we're the only ones that are out here that believe this is true. You know, we thought that. But the Lord has his people in every generation. So his seed is a lineage that started and is going to continue until the very end. So in every generation, he has his people. And so the promise of the everlasting covenant is given to every one of his people from Adam until Christ comes again. Okay? Everyone in that lineage receives the promise because they are an heir or they are the seed of that person. They are an heir. Okay? Now, look if you would at Genesis 26 and verse 4. Genesis 26 and verse 4. Scriptures say, "And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." So here we see that not only does God have a people in every generation or every time period, but we also see that God has a people among every nation of the earth. There won't be any, whenever the elect of God are gathered at the end of time, and we're all before the throne of God, there will be an elect of God out of every nation, language, tribe, tongue. I mean, that just narrows it down, right? Big nation. You know, here we have a nation. And then within this nation, we have states. And then within the states, we have cities. And then within cities, we have neighborhoods. And within neighborhoods, we have individual houses. Okay? We have different languages even. You know? You go up north, the people talk a little bit different than we do down here in the south. You know, you go out east, and north and east, you know, they all talk a little bit different than us, right? They chop down their maple trees, okay? Totally different than how we speak. You know, those people from Maine. You go out to the west coast, they talk a little bit different than we do. You go down to South America, they talk a lot different than we do. They talk a whole different language than we do. But the Bible says the elect of God are going to be found out of every nation, every tribe, every tongue will be represented there. So God's seed is dispersed throughout every time period and through every people group that is out there. Okay? So that's a promise that God's gospel will reach every group of people and every elect in every generation. We don't have to worry about that. The promise is to every one of his seed, wherever they are at. Now, some people say, well, what about all those Gentiles during the time where God only kept everything in Israel? Well, what about all those Gentiles and all that? Well, in due time, everyone from those nations, from those tribes, for those tongues, there were people that were saved out of those. We see Rahab the harlot. We see Ruth. We see these people in the Old Testament. There were Gentiles that were being saved during that period of time. We see now today that the gospel has went out to everywhere. There isn't anywhere that the gospel hasn't went out. And so, even if it looks like it isn't, let's just say it looks like it isn't. Let's go back to whenever I was a child and everybody thought, man, we've got to get over to Africa because there's people in Africa back in these bush tribes that has never heard of Jesus Christ and they're dying and going to hell without Christ. Let me say this. Whether I can find it in history, written down in some history book or not, I'll take God's word over man's word anytime. I don't care how smart they are. I don't care how many degrees they have. I don't care if they have, you know, all the history books. If all these books that I have down here and here and in the boxes and over in my storage building, if every one of those were history books, and every one of those history books say, well, this time period and this group of people never had the gospel, you know what I'm going to say? Liar. Let God be true and every man a liar. Because the Word of God says that He has made this promise to all of His seed. And that his seed is found in every generation, and that his seed is found within every nation, tribe, and tongue. And if that's the case, then there is never a time, there is never a place, there is never anywhere that at some point in time, Christ has delivered his gospel, and there will be a representative from that people group who will be among the elect of God. Now, I will say this on the other hand. Is there time periods where God is silent with the gospel and maybe a whole lot of people died never hearing the gospel? Absolutely. But he never promised to save everybody out of every people group. He promised to save his people out of every people group. There may be one, there may be 20 out of every people group. I don't know. That's up to God. But one thing we can be for sure of is that the promise is made to every seed, that the Bible says there is a seed in every generation, and that this generation of people is of every nation. And so we can bank on that. So Genesis 26:4 gives us a guarantee that all of the people of Christ, no matter where they're from, no matter who, you know, what nation they're out of, no matter where they're at, that God will send this blessing to them. Now, back to where we've been in Galatians in chapter 3, and I'll just read these real quick. Galatians 3:16, it says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. To which the detractor is probably going to say, there you go, preacher. See, that promise was only made to Jesus. It wasn't made to all those people that you're saying. And this whole seed thing that you're making up is just fantasy. Okay? This is just something that you're making up out of the Bible, or making up that you think is in the Bible. Well, in Galatians 3:9, we also learn that it says, and if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So there again is our proof that this seed is a continual seed, that if we are in Christ Jesus. Now, how many people of Christ are in Christ? Just part of them? No, all of them are. When were they put into Christ? Before the foundation of the world. Actually, they were in Christ Jesus before there ever was a multitude of nations. Right? But here's the kicker. Here's the kicker. As it pertains to the new creation, that spiritual seed that's in us, as it pertains to that life that's hidden with Christ in God, the Bible says that there is neither Jew nor Gentile. We read that last week, didn't we? Or the last time we were in Galatians, right? It says in verse 28, or 27, for as many as you that have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, there are no nations. However, his seed are found among the nations. They've been planted, sown among the nations. But they are all one people. They are all one people. They are a spiritual seed. And they've been sown everywhere else. And they will be gathered out of every nation. Now in the flesh, I'm from this nation. But in the spirit side, I'm from eternity. I'm in Christ Jesus. If ye be Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So everything that was promised to Christ is promised to his seed, because everything that's promised to the original, everything in the original in its substance or its generation receives the same thing. So let's look at a few scriptures. And we probably won't get through all these today. We'll probably finish up next week. But let's look at some scriptures that shows these two seeds. Look with me, if you would, at John chapter 8. And this, to me, was one of the most convincing passages of scripture whenever I was, as the Lord was bringing me to repentance in the gospel, as he was beginning to teach me the doctrine of grace and sovereign grace. This whole passage of Jesus speaking and the way that he talked to these people who was listening. But listen, look if you would with me down to verse 33, John 8, and let's start reading in verse 33. Now Jesus has just been teaching, and they answered him, we are Abraham's seed and never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Remember, Jesus just told them that if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And they were like, hey, wait a minute. We're Abraham's seed. We don't have to worry about anything. Nobody's taking us into bondage. We're God's people. You can't tell us that. Who do you think you are? Who's giving you power and authority to tell us that? Who are you to say that we're something other than what God has told? God has told us that we are his seed. Well, see, they've misunderstood all along. That not all that are Israel are of Israel. Okay? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. But the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth forever. If the son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. Now notice, if you would, they said that we be Abraham's seed. Okay? They considered themselves to be Abraham's seed, but they were looking at the fleshly side. They thought they were Abraham's seed because they were a fleshly reproduction from Abraham. But Jesus, and as Paul taught in Romans, that not everybody who were of that fleshly line of Abraham are of the spiritual line of Abraham. Just as in the creation of God, who is the Father of all people, by creation, is not the Father of all people by spiritual love and grace and mercy. Okay? But notice, if you would, in verse 37, he says, I know that ye are Abraham's seed, that is, the seed in the flesh. He said, but ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. Now, we know that the word is the Lord Jesus Christ, right? He's the seed. He's the seed. Abraham's seed was Christ. In this illustration, or in this, in the way that God is illustrating this to us with the use of the terms seed, okay? Christ is Abraham's seed. And Christ has no place in them. Now remember, and we're going to read these verses here on down the line, but remember that Christ is the seed that is in us. It is Christ that is in you, the hope of glory. It's Christ that is in you. The Bible says that we are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of an incorruptible seed. By the word of God. Not by this, but by Christ. We are born again by Christ. Him being in us. He is that life. Okay? And so we see Jesus here says, I know you're of Abraham's seed of the flesh, but you're trying to kill me. And the very fact that you're trying to kill me, and the fact that you can't hear me, and that you don't believe me, tells me that you don't have the word in you. And if you don't have the word in you, then you are not my seed. You're Satan's seed. Let's go on reading. He says, I speak that which I have seen with my father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. There you go. You see the two seeds? We have Father who is God, and we have Father who is Satan. Verse 39. It says, they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus says unto him, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. Now, what were the works of Abraham? What was the works of Abraham, remember? Believing that Christ was their righteousness. That was the works of Abraham. But it wasn't Abraham's actual works, because we know that the Bible says this is the work of God, that you believe. The work of God is that you believe. Nobody can believe unless it's the work of God that's wrought in them. And so he's saying, listen, the fact that you're not believing on me is proof that you are not my seed. You're the seed of Satan. The seed of Abraham, or the seed of Christ, believes that Christ alone is their righteousness. They are believing that their salvation is in the fact that they are of the fleshly lineage of Abraham. That's what they think. And that's completely contrary. And listen, we have that today, guys. Listen, we have that today, even in the Protestant churches that came out of the Catholic Church. They believe that their children are covenant children. And because their children are children of Christians, then they too are the children of promise. What they believe in the Protestant religion and what the Israelites believe are really no different. They both are going back to that same thing and saying, because we are of Abraham, then we are the heirs of the promise because we are the fleshly lineage of Abraham. Where the Protestants say, because we are Christians, my children therefore are the promised covenant children, and they too will be recipients of the promise. It doesn't work that way. That's why I'm not a Presbyterian. That's why I'm not a Methodist or anybody else. You know, these things are taught, and listen, it even has infiltrated the Baptist churches. I remember in the Southern Baptist, one of the things they do in the Southern Baptist, now they don't call it a christening in the Catholic Church, they call it a christening, and in the Protestant churches, you know, they talk about christening their babies, right? They'll bring their babies and have their babies baptized, sprinkled with water. In the Baptist churches, this very error has seeped into some of the Baptist churches, and I remember as a kid seeing that they have baby dedications, where the family comes before the church and they dedicate this baby to the Lord. And in that dedication, you know, they dedicate them saying that they're going to be good parents and they're raising their children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, in hopes that that in turn will make Christians out of them. Okay? It's a little bit better than what the Protestants and the Catholics believe, but it's still unbiblical. My dedication on how I raise my children, no matter how dedicated I am to that, and I've not been very good at it, I'll admit, but my dedication is not going to change whether they are of Satan's seed or whether they are of Christ's seed. No matter how dedicated I am. Now, that doesn't relieve me from my responsibility that God has given me that to raise my children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, to train them up in the way that they should go, to teach them the things of God. Okay? I'm not doing that thinking that I'm going to make Christians out of them. I'm doing that because God has commanded me to do that. And for me to be obedient to the Lord, I do that knowing that their destinies are in His hands, not mine. But I still continue on. That's why we preach the gospel. We don't know who the elect are, but we preach the gospel. And I should say, we should be preaching the gospel. Everyone says indiscriminately, but I think that's wrong because the Bible warns us about casting pearl before swine. That taking that which is holy and casting before a reprobate who over and over and over again rejects and blasphemes these things. I think that we should preach that, and if it's not received, we just move right on along. But that's for another day and another teaching. But anyway, we see that being Abraham's children, we have the Word of God in us, and it's not a fleshly thing, but it is a spiritual thing. And so Christ here is saying that His Word or His seed hath no place in you. Therefore, you're not my seed, and you're not going to hear my Word. Look at verse 39. He says, they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said unto him, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Abraham didn't try to kill me when I told him the truth. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication, we have one Father, even God. And Jesus saith unto them, if God were your Father, ye would love me, for I proceed forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but He sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. And when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin, and I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? He that is of God, or born of God, or from God, heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. So here again we see there's two seeds. One seed can hear, one seed can't hear, and will never hear. Okay? It isn't about academics. It isn't about oratory skills. I know I'm not a very good preacher. I know I'm not a very good speaker. Okay? But praise God, that isn't what it depends upon. Okay? It may cause us to be weary having to listen today, especially grammar teachers when they hear me. But anyway, it isn't about that. I can't convince anybody to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ by making a great outline, by telling good stories, giving good illustrations, by expositing this word perfectly. There is no... Just think of this. Jesus Christ is the perfect preacher, right? There's no preacher better than him. Matter of fact, Jesus knows everything in the Bible, right? Because they're his words. He knows the subject matter better than anybody else. And guess what? He actually knows the true context of every scripture. We still debate over what the context of things is a lot of times. Okay? Just get on Facebook and you'll see. He is the best preacher. He knows everything in the Bible. He knows the best, he knows the perfect context, knows the intent of every passage of scripture. He even knows the audience that he's speaking to better than anybody else and what they should be able to hear and know what to hear. In all points, in every area that you can look at, Jesus Christ is the best preacher, and he, whenever he preached, not everybody believed. Now you're going to tell me that you as a preacher or someone that, you know, sharing the gospel, that you can convince somebody to believe if you just get the parts right? That's not how it works. Jesus preached to them people and they did not believe. And he told them, the reason isn't because I didn't get it right. The reason isn't because I didn't have enough theology degrees. The reason isn't because I didn't go to seminary or because I was raised under a preacher as a father or grandfather or whatever. Now, the reason you don't hear is because you're not my children. You're not my seed. You're not my generation. You're not my lineage. The father of you is the father of lies. You like to hear lies. That's why religious people and all these professing churches that are out there that are preaching these false gospels, they love to hear the false gospel. But whenever we preach them the truth, they get upset about it. They get mad about it. They don't want to hear it. They get offended. Some of them may even get red-faced and mad. They want to punch you in the nose for saying it. There's probably some already that has listened to what we've said today and have already turned it off. Why? Because they don't like the truth. They like to hear the lie. Because their father is a liar and they like to hear lies. The Bible says that they will gather to themselves men with itching ears to tell them what their itching ears want to hear. Paul, we'll see this here later in Galatians. He says, have I now become your enemy because I tell you the truth? How many of you here, since you began to believe in sovereign grace, whenever you share this with your friends and your family, have all of a sudden, it seems like you're almost their enemy now? They are disgusted with what you believe. I've had friends and family tell me, I will not serve that God. That is not the God I serve. I will never believe that. I will never preach that. I will never teach that. That's because that their father is not Christ. Their father is the devil, and they like to hear lies. They like to hear good things that please their mind and everything. But I pray for your families, my families, our friends. I pray that God would peradventure give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they would turn from those false gospels, that they would come out of those false churches, and that they would believe the Lord Jesus Christ.
I pray that God would do that.
So Jesus said here that the reason they do not believe is because they are of the father, the devil. He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not God. Then answered the Jews, said unto him, Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? And Jesus said, I am not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. And I seek not my own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. And this wound the Jews up. It wound the Jews up. And they said, Then said the Jews unto him, Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead and the prophets. And thou sayest, If a man keep my saying, he shall never taste death. But what about Abraham and the prophets? You know, they tasted death. They seen death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom markest thou thyself? And Jesus answered, If I honored myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Now, look back there where he said, I say to you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Is that telling us that if we will do what Christ says, that we'll never see death? Who's he talking about there? There's only one person that can fit this category. And that was Christ. Christ is the only one that can do the sayings of the Father. Christ is the only one who did the will of the Father. And although he died, he came back to life and lives forevermore. And everyone who is in Christ Jesus of like kind will have the same thing. We may die in this body, but we will be resurrected. That this spirit will never die. It's eternal life. It's forever life. It cannot die. It will go to be with the Lord, and then it will be reunited with a resurrected body, but it will never die. But the only ones who get that are the ones who are the seed of the spiritual, the seed of Christ. All right, we'll stop right there, brethren, before we move. I want to go to a few more verses, Lord willing, next week to show this. But I want to continue to show the distinction between the people of God and why as what we're fixing to look at in Galatians, why we need to have this understanding. So, anybody got any questions, comments, anything to add, correct, rebuke, subtract, punch me in the eye, give me a headlock and scrub my head, nope, you want to do that, all right, let's bow and have a word of prayer. The gracious Heavenly Father, again, we come to you thanking you. We thank you for the Word of God, who is our only rule of faith. Lord, we know that there are many theories, that there are many doctrines that are out there contrary to your Word. There are many religious groups that are preaching and teaching things, and oftentimes we've been indoctrinated for years and years and years, and sometimes those things still stick in the back of our mind and we wonder about things. But Father, we are thankful that we have been given the Word of God and the Spirit of God to guide us and to lead us into all truth. And we pray, Lord, that you would teach us. Continue day by day as we study your word and as we meditate upon it, that you would teach us what it says and what it means. Father, we are so grateful for the good news of the gospel that you've given to your people. And Father, we do pray for our loved ones, for our friends and family who are not believing upon you and believing upon this gospel, the true gospel. Lord, we pray for them that you would bring them out and give them understanding of these things, that you give them repentance. And Lord, we pray that you would give them a love for this gospel and for your sovereignty and for your predestinating work. Lord, we just ask that you would be with each one of us as we
minister unto them, that you would give us patience and long-suffering and kindness in doing so. But, Lord, that we may also not blaspheme your word and put forth your gospel and continue in front of those who blaspheme you and put forth this gospel as a pearl before swine. And Lord, we just help us to know that and to discern that. Give us wisdom to discern those things. But Father, may you help us to be loving and kind even to those who disagree with us. May we be loving to our enemies, the ones who are at enmity with us, as you said, that the seed of Satan is going to be at enmity with us. And so, Father, you've called us to be kind and to be loving to our enemies. May you help us to do that. And, Father, we just know that in our flesh we cannot accomplish that, but only by your grace and power can we do that. So help us, Lord. Be with us as we leave this place. I pray safety upon all these brethren and all these that are here, Lord. I just ask that you be with them, Lord, that you give them a good week. And, Lord, I just thank you again for the time that we had together of worship and fellowship, Lord. I just it truly is a blessing of God to be able to gather with the people of God and to discuss and to learn from you. And, Father, we just ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.